So I mentioned just a moment ago that he passed one of the tests, being out sliding in sub-zero weathers. Passed a different test about a month ago. Jeff and Jessica were here for their third interview, and they also were part of our church services. And after the first service, one of our young men greeted him. And Pastor Phil was kind of standing off to the side smirking as Andrew asked, "Well, what's your name? Where are you from? Why are you in Park Rapids?" And since we were kind of doing the under-the-radar thing a little bit, it was just a good test of the mettle to find out how he responded and maintained integrity and responded and handled that really well. It has been a joy to get to know Pastor Jeff. I've had a lot of interactions over the phone and Skype and sort of things. I was able to host Jeff and Jessica during part of their stay. And just, it's a privilege to introduce him to you. And I just encourage you to give him a welcome this morning.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you very much. Are we on this morning? Excellent. My name's Jeff, and it's so good to be here with you this morning. Good morning, Faithbridge. As Ken mentioned, we were here about a month ago flying under the radar, and let me tell you, it was a challenge to not be able to kind of let loose why we were here and who we really were. So forgive us if we didn't fully disclose. But my wife is Jessica, if you could stand, babe. And then I've got five of my seven kids here. Go ahead and stand. They're separated. The one in the beanie's not mine, but she's standing with my kids anyway. So, yeah, new friends. So, it's so good to be with you this morning. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, girls. Appreciate that. My family and I are so excited to be with you, to be out here, to get a chance to meet you and spend time with you all. I know that there's going to be many of opportunities over the course of the next week for us to get acquainted, and we just really look forward to getting to know you all better. So, also, I want to let you guys know, we appreciate so much the many offers to help us with warm clothes for our kids and for us, and just the overall hospitality and kindness that has been shown to us so far. We really feel welcome, and truly, from my family to you, thank you very much. So, it is cold. I did notice that. In fact, the last time we were here, was it Monday? It like dipped down to negative 18. I didn't think temperature gauges went that low. And I was told, this is very rare that it gets this cold. And then this week, it's like negative 18 again. Would you want to come sledding with us? And I actually thought it was a setup that the people from California, we're gonna really get those guys. But fortunately, some of you guys showed up, and it was just a blast to be out at Bev and Denny's house, and so grateful to everybody there. So thank you. Now, as for this morning, it's hard not to think of this as some kind of awkward first date. I'm here for a pretty specific purpose, and you're here wondering what to think about me, and you're starting to develop your first impressions. And part of that first impression is whether or not I might be the kind of guy that you would be willing to listen to on a regular basis. And on the flip side of that coin, I'm up here wondering if you're going to like me and potentially accept me as your pastor. It's a strange situation for sure, isn't it? But what I would ask of all of us for this morning is that we might put that awkwardness aside, because what we're here to do in terms of honoring God by turning to His Word and through our worship and through the preaching of His Word is so more important than any of our personal agendas. So my prayer and desire for us this morning is that, first of all, that God is honored and glorified, and that as we turn to His Word, somehow that we walk out of this building a little bit more like Jesus, loving Him more than when we did when we first walked in. But I can't do that alone. I'm going to need your help. Are you with me? If so, say amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get right to work. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to gather together in your name, to sing praise to your name, Lord, because you alone are worthy. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word, Lord, that we might encounter you there, that we might be transformed by your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you what you have for us today, Lord. I pray that you would give me clarity and clear voice and that, Lord, that you're honored. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to start with a question. Have you ever missed the point of something? Have you ever gotten so focused on something that you just kind of forgot what you were doing and something happened and you go, how did I miss that? You know, maybe kind of like the guy who was playing checkers in the park with a monkey. Have you ever heard that story? So there was this guy who was sitting in a park playing checkers with a monkey. They played on and on, and as they did, as you can imagine, a crowd gathered around them. And there was this buzz in the air, and most of the conversation was focused on this amazing monkey that could play checkers. Finally, after a while, with a tone of exasperation in his voice, the man says to the crowd, I don't know why you guys think he's so great. I mean, I've beaten him 7 out of 10 times. Missing the point. Okay, maybe that story's a little far-fetched. Perhaps something from my own life could better illustrate this. Many, many years ago, my wife and I met in high school youth group. And like all teenage boys who like a young lady, I really wanted to get her attention. And so I started flirting with her. And one night at youth group, we were playing crab soccer. And we had to take our shoes off for some reason. I don't understand why we did that. But we had to take our shoes off to play this game. And what I did was what any young man would do to show his interest and affection. I took my wife's shoes, and I put them on a ledge just out of her reach. I was sure that this would get her attention. I was sure that this message would communicate how interested I was in getting to know her more. That makes sense, right? Right? Well, as you can imagine, she was less than impressed with my show of affection. And actually, quite to my surprise, she became rather agitated with me, like really mad. Go figure, right? And she demanded that I get her shoes down. And needless to say, I was thoroughly confused. The good news is, and I came to find out later, is that her younger sister, Laura, set her straight. She came to my rescue later that night when Jessica got home and started venting to her how this jerk took her shoes and put them on a ledge and wouldn't get them down for her. And so Laura, in her 14-year-old wisdom, set her 17-year-old sister straight when she said, Jessica, Jeff was flirting with you. To which my wife said, oh, really? My wife totally missed the point because she was so focused on my jerkish behavior and she didn't realize the purity and the innocence of my intentions. But once she had her perspective challenged, it changed the course of our relationship forever. And I've learned something very valuable from that experience too. Never take my wife's shoes. But I'm proud to say that my wife and I just celebrated 22 years of marriage. We have 7 kids, praise the Lord. It is by His grace. We have 7 kids. 2 of them are still back in California going to school. In fact, I hope they're going back today because their classes start tomorrow. So we're not there to make sure that they get there. So now these are some funny stories of missing the point. But the truth is that we all miss the point sometimes. You know, sometimes something that's so clear to those around us, but we miss completely because we're oblivious to it. And I think the reason that we miss the point at times isn't because we're ill-intentioned or trying to miss the point. I think it's often in the pursuit of really good things that cause us to lose sight of the big picture. I think it's when we get focused on something else that's when we start to entirely miss the point. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I can easily get caught up in a project or something, and I just lose all sense of time and what's going on around me. Are you with me? But sometimes losing sight of the big picture can have negative consequences. It's unfortunate, but all too common, that marriages can fall apart because a husband is so focused on work to provide for his family and to do a good job that he puts in long hours and not spending the quality time with his family that he wants to, and his relationship with his wife and his kids suffer. Not that working hard is bad, but it's to the exclusion of something else. Or maybe we get so caught up in trying to serve and meet the needs of everyone else that we neglect to take care of ourselves. And we neglect getting the rest and the care that we need, and we end up getting sick and sidelined, and we can't be effective for anybody. Or maybe you're a student, and your focus is either on your friends, or it's on your grades, or it's on school and sports, or video games, or devices, and your grades start to suffer, or your relationship with those who love you begins to suffer. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to this as well. You see, we can often miss the point in our relationship with God. We can come to church every Sunday. We can sing the songs. We can read our Bibles. We can say and do the things we think are the right things to say and do as Christians. We can even serve in ministry. But even as we do those things, which are really good and important, we can all too easily miss the point of why we do those things. That's why it's important to have a course adjustment from time to time, for us to recalibrate our focus from the what's and the hows of our relationship with God to the whys of our relationship with God. For us to take a step back and ask the questions, why do I read my Bible? Why do I come to church? Why do I serve in ministry? Why am I concerned about what I say and how I live my life? The good news for all of us this morning is that we aren't the only ones who have struggled with missing the why in our relationship with God. This was a major issue in Jesus' day, and he addresses this issue specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 34 through 40. And if you are using your devices, do that. And if you don't have that, it'll be on the screen behind me. Now, as you turn there, I want to explain some of the context surrounding this particular text. Now, starting in Matthew chapter 21, as it gets to the end of Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Now, not only did this draw quite a crowd, but Matthew states in chapter 21, verse 10, that the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up, and they wondered, who is this guy? To which the crowds replied that he is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Once Jesus was in the city, it didn't take him too long to get to the temple, his father's house. And once in the temple, we see that Jesus drives out all of the vendors and all of the money changers who were taking advantage of the worshipers that were coming there who needed to purchase animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And after he had cleansed the temple, many people who were blind and lame came to him to be healed. Now, you would think that the religious leaders would have been stoked who were about all of these healing that Jesus was performing, but they weren't. In fact, Matthew records it this way in verse 15 of chapter 21. He says, "When the chief priests and the scribes came and saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They were indignant, angered and upset that Jesus was reclaiming the temple for the worship of the Lord and healing those who were blind and lame. And so from that point forward, through the rest of chapters 21 and 22, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the civic leaders, the Sadducees and the Herodians, all plotted to publicly challenge Jesus in order to entrap him and undermine him in front of the crowds because he was such a threat to their authority and way of life. Now, the passage that we're looking to this morning and next Sunday is the third and final challenge that Jesus faces by the Pharisees. So with that overview in mind, let's read this passage. Verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What I love about how Jesus responds is that he sees right through the pretense of the question that's posed by the lawyer. The question of which commandment was the greatest was a question that was often debated by the Pharisees. And it would follow that they would invite Jesus into that debate. But rather than entering into the debate, Jesus settles it once and for all by turning the Pharisees back to Scripture. You see, Jesus draws his answer from the most memorized and recited passage of all the Jewish scriptures, known as the Shema, which is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And it reads this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, this was a passage that all religiously Jewish families would recite twice a day, once in the morning and once at night. And they would do it every single day, every day. So there was no way that the Pharisees would argue with Jesus' response to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind as the greatest commandment. But what really stands out is how Jesus links Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You guys are familiar with Leviticus, right? Spent all kinds of time in my devotional life in Leviticus. But Leviticus 19, 18, Moses writes, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And by doing this, Jesus goes beyond the lawyer's question of which is the greatest command by adding the second command, which is like, from the Greek homois, resembling the first. The second command to love one's neighbor and the first command to love God complement each other. They go hand in hand. And according to Jesus, they're not to be separated. So thus what Jesus is really saying is that it is impossible to love God without loving people, for his law and his heart's desire is for us to love others. The measure by which we know if we are truly loving people is if we love them as much as we love ourselves. They can't be separated. In fact, I think Jesus would say the measure by which we love God is in direct correlation to how we love other people. Our love for God is the foundation from which our love for others springs. And then in verse 40, Jesus defends this choice by observing that all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Some of your translations may say it hangs. So everything, all the law and the prophets flows out of these two primary commands, to love God and to love others. But notice what did the lawyer ask? What question did, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What does Jesus do? He says, well, not only in the law, but the prophets too. These two commandments hang. Everything hangs on these two. So we see how Jesus has quoted from the law of Moses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but how do the books of the prophets fit in? And for me, I think the clearest example is out of Micah 6:8, where the Lord tells Micah how he expects him to relate to him. I love this verse. This is what the Lord says. He says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." All of the law and the prophets hang on loving God and loving others. So how exactly is Jesus then challenging the Pharisees with his response? I think it's likely, as I mentioned before, that the Pharisees would agree with Jesus' statement that the greatest commandment is to love God. And in fact, they would likely argue that they did, in fact, love God. But by adding that second component of loving neighbor to the command of loving God, Jesus exposes the reality that the Pharisees had lost sight of the point of their relationship with God, which was to love God with every part of their being. That's what it means to love God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, with every aspect, and then to love others. So how did the Pharisees miss it so badly? You see, the Pharisees, they took great pride in their ability to rightly interpret the Bible. They were what we would call the intellectual elite of their day, and they were rightly respected by people for their righteousness. But too often, that respect and that elitism prevented them from really experiencing the love relationship that God had for them. Now, when we think of the Pharisees today, we often think of it in a negative sense, that they were self-righteous and legalistic, which they were, but that's not how they were viewed in the first century. To be considered a Pharisee was actually a sign of honor, because it meant that you had spent years studying the Tanakh, or the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, which is the law, the prophets, and the writings abbreviated. Not only did you study the Old Testament scriptures as a Pharisee, but you often had them completely memorized. Can you imagine that? Memorizing the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament in Hebrew? That's your challenge for this week. That's the application. Let's pray, because you're going to need to get studying. No, they would spend hours studying, and then they would go beyond that, and they would start debating which laws were the best and how to then rightly interpret those scriptures for life. And all of that study and effort was a good thing. No one's going to argue that you shouldn't study your Bible more. But instead of allowing their study of the Word of God to point them to its author, to grow in their relationship with God, they lost sight of the forest for the trees. In other words, they put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They had great knowledge and a love of knowledge, but that knowledge did not translate into a deep love for God or for other people. In fact, Scripture says that knowledge puffs up. It makes us arrogant. This is something that Paul agrees with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is the foundation of our life in Christ. And it certainly prevented the Pharisees from seeing Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God and the one who is the real authority. That's why the Pharisees were so bothered by Jesus and his ministry, because he taught as one with authority. Here, the Pharisees thought they were the guys in charge because they had all the knowledge. And then all of a sudden, this Nazarene, this guy from the hills, can you imagine going down to the cities and saying, "I've got the answer"? Why? Because I am the answer. How they might be offended from Little Park Rapids. Who do you think you are? No wonder their authority was challenged. I don't think that the Pharisees were the only ones who missed the point and lost sight of what is meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. I think it has to do with us as well. I think too often we lose sight of the big picture, and we miss the point that the greatest purpose of our relationship with God is to love God. He is our greatest love. As important and as good as it is to come to church, as good as it is to study the Bible, as good as it is to serve, to go and evangelize, the focus has to be loving Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, every part of us. I think we need to recalibrate our priorities to what they really need to be, which is loving God. But in order for you and I to rightly love God in the way that Jesus is prescribing here, I think it starts by us responding to the love that God has demonstrated to us first. 1 John says that we love because he first loved us. We can't love in our own strength, in our own ability. One of my favorite passages in Scripture comes from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. If I start to cry, please forgive me, because this is such a powerful, powerful verse. Paul writes this, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." To think that Jesus did that for you and for me, that he left heaven in order to die a death that he did not deserve, is amazing grace. Not only that, Jesus came to die in our place when we were still enemies, when we were still in open rebellion against God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Enemies. Think about the people that you don't really like that you might consider an enemy. Perhaps the 49ers. Yes, Jesus died for them too. Jesus came for us as a demonstration of his deep love for us. Jesus came to give us new life, to transform our lives, and to change our eternal destiny. And for those who receive Christ and place their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, no longer are we called enemies of God, but we are sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. How could we not love God after experiencing the deep, deep love that God has for us? So imagine with me for a moment as we wrap up. What would life look like if you lived your life the way that Jesus describes, to love God with every part of your being? How would that change the way you lived your life? How would loving God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind change the way you talk, change the way you think, change what you watch or listen to, change the way that you relate to your spouse and your kids or your employees or your coworkers? How would loving God with all your heart, soul, mind change the way you go about your service in the church? Every aspect of your life. Having the foundation of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind changes the way that we do everything to the glory of God. And I can't wait for next week to unpack the second part of this message of our greatest love with you about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this profound truth from Matthew's gospel. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that wherever they are in their walk with you, that, Lord, that they would recalibrate their focus to loving you with every part of themselves, Lord. That whatever it is that they're holding on to, Lord, that they would just release to you. And, Lord, for some in this room, they may not have crossed the threshold of faith. They may not even know you as Lord and Savior. I pray for those that, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation. That, Lord, they would not walk out of here without first talking to someone. Lord, even if it's me, even if they want to come talk to me, I would be more than happy, Lord, to pray with them and to help them take that step of faith. But for now, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, may we go out looking more like you to the glory of your name, so that the world around us would know that we are your disciples because of our love for you and our love for others. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.